First of all, the ladies were motioning to me in the back saying, come on back to junior church. I'd be happy to go back, but it means my wife would have to preach, and I don't think she'd be willing to do that. So anyway, Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ and, Lord, his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary and to be crucified and die in my place, to die in our place. We're thankful, Lord, for the blood that he shed. And Lord, securing our salvation through the resurrection. We ask and pray, Lord, now that you just have your will and way in our life. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone in our midst today that doesn't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity, I pray, Lord, that today they would be saved. I pray that you'd guide and direct, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like all of us, we are surrounded in a society that is constantly wanting something for free. They want free education. They want free cell phones. They want free health care. They want to have free daycare. They want to have free food. They want to have free housing. Everything they want to have free. They want free bus trips to Walmart. They want free this and free that. And I've learned a long time ago, basic economics teaches me this, and just common sense, somebody's got to pay for it. And I've learned that there really is nothing free in life. Everything costs something. Even salvation. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I thought salvation was free. It's free to you, but it wasn't cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his precious blood. It cost the Father in the fact that he was separated from his Son because of our sin. See, salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. Even our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the cost of discipleship. You realize if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. Three times the word Christian is mentioned. In Acts 11, 26, Acts 26, verse number 18, and 1 Peter chapter number 4, it all mentions the word Christian. And every one of those terms is actually a derogatory term used for those who follow Jesus Christ. Oh, they are Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts chapter number 11, verse number 26. King Agrippa told Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. It says in Acts 26. And then Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian. You see, all of those things deal with the fact that a person that is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, quote, a Christian. Do you realize that you can be saved and not a Christian? In the terms of that word? You say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Well, you can be forgiven and you can be on your way to heaven, but you not necessarily be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what the term Christian means. A little Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself these two questions. Number one, am I saved? And then number two, am I a real follower of Jesus Christ? Who is it that I go to for guidance and direction in my life? Who is it that I trust day by day? Who is it that I look to for my salvation, my eternal life? I hope and pray it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find in Luke chapter number 9, verse 23, there is a cost. involved in following Jesus Christ. It says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because of this, many Bible teachers will speak about the cost of being a disciple of the Lord, and rightfully so. It will cost us something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 23 and 24, it talks about the cost of self-denial. You know, there's a lot of things in life I like. There's a lot of things that I would love to have in my life. I like fast, nice, shiny cars. I do. And I like motorcycles. I really like them. They got this new thing out called the Polaris Slingshot. It's a three-wheeled motorcycle, and it is awesome looking. And I think to myself, you know what? I saw one in the Flatland Traders the other day, and the Auto Trader the other day, and I thought, man, it's only $19,000. I could go, and I started justifying it. I said, you know, I think the Lord would want me to get one of these, and I could use this on visitation. Do you realize how many teenagers I would attract with something like that? And I thought, you know, it must be God's will. Like I said in Sunday school class, you know, you can convince yourself of anything if you try hard enough. And so I was trying to convince myself, I think, you know, that orange and black one really looks nice. I think it's definitely God's will. And then I thought about, is it really God's will? I says, nah. So I didn't get it. But you know, there's self-denial. If I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to learn to deny myself of me and what I want in life and put God's wishes before my wishes. Amen. Self-denial. And then there's the burden bearing. It says, take up his cross. There is the burden of bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you go into a grocery store, when you go to the gas station, you need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you speak, and the way that you look, and the way that you carry yourself. People need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so there is taking up the cross. And then there is the consistent life, it says daily. Taking up the cross daily. Listen, God has not called us to be a disciple just on Sunday mornings. He's called you to be a disciple on Sunday afternoons and on Sunday night and on Monday through Friday and on Saturday. God has called us to be a follower of Him every day of the week, 24/7. Christianity is not just a part-time occupation. There needs to be consistency in life. And he said, take up his cross daily and follow me. And then there needs to be self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. These are some things that will cost you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. But this morning, as we think about this passage, I want you to look at verse number 38 and 39 again. I'm sorry, verse 36 and 37. If you got a King James Bible, would you read it with me? If you don't, go out and get one, all right? Amen. Read this verse number 36 and 37 with me. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow, what powerful verses. We talked about what it costs. Yes, salvation is free. It wasn't cheap. Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is going to cost us something. People may reject us. People may scorn us. They may mock us. They may ridicule us. It's going to cost us something if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But this morning, for those of you that don't know the Lord, for those of you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is the cost for being lost? For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm here to tell you this morning that it's going to cost you something to enter into eternity lost without Jesus Christ. I want to give you five things this morning. If you don't know the Lord, if you're lost today, here is five things it's going to cost you. Number one, it's going to cost you the price of peace. Not only in this world, but also in throughout all of eternity. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth also in thee." The next verse says, "Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah." What is it going to cost a person for being lost and dying lost without Jesus Christ? It's going to cost you peace in this world and peace throughout all of eternity. A number of years ago, there was a rock and roll singer by the name of Kurt Cobain. Took his life. And he said, "The only thing I'm missing in life, I've got everything, but the only thing I'm missing in life is real peace." And by the way, if you do a study of the rock and roll singers that's died in the past 30 or 40 years, there has been just an onslaught of them, and they're all looking for something. And they aren't finding peace. May I remind you of how Elvis Presley died? Overdosed on drugs. What about Michael Jackson? What about Prince? What about Jimi Hendrix and Janet Joplin? All of these individuals were looking for something. They thought they would find it in a bottle, or they thought they would find it in drugs, and they died, and they did not have peace in this life, and many of them said, "I'm just looking for peace." And then they met God. I hope and pray that they were prepared. But how they exited this life, it doesn't give me a whole lot of assurance. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3, he's going to give us perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." The Bible tells us we're kept in peace. The Bible says our hearts as a child of God should be ruled by peace. In Romans 5:1, we're blessed with peace through salvation. You know the Lord is your Savior? Then the Bible says God's going to give you peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. And the storm may be raging in your life, but God can give you peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 tells us. You see, the followers of Christ have peace. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will not have peace in your life. Not in this world. You'll go to bed every night wondering. I'll tell you what, before I got saved, I was troubled. I knew I was lost. And I'd lay down at night and I was troubled because I was afraid I would never wake up in the morning. And I thought to myself, if I die without getting saved, I'm going to go straight to hell. And every night I laid down and God was convicting me. God was doing a work in my life. And I remember even laying in bed praying, "Lord, don't let me die tonight. Lord, don't let me die tonight because I'm lost." And I didn't know how to get saved. I just knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I was under the just condemnation of God. And I knew that if I died, I'd probably go straight to hell. I didn't have any peace. But we can have peace when Jesus Christ enters in. When He becomes our Savior, And you know, when I got saved and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden I realized that I was saved. Delivered from the point of danger. That's what the word saved means. Because of that, I could lay my head down at night. And I don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. I've got peace. And as I live for the Lord, God gives me peace in this world. But notice the contrast of those the Bible describes as being lost. Those that do not know the Lord. They do not have any rest. Look at Mark chapter number 5, and if you read there about the maniac of Gadara, he was in the tombs and he was screaming through the tombs and no man could tame him. They put chains and fetters on him and he'd break them in pieces. He would cut himself with stones. He dwelt where the dead dwelt. But when he came to Jesus, he was clothed and in his right mind and he was worshiping God. You see, there's a vast contrast between the lost and the saved. The saved have the peace of God. They have assurance of their salvation. But the lost, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21, listen to what the Word of God has to say concerning the lost. But the wicked are like a troubled sea, one that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. A number of years ago, I remember going out to the end of Catawba Island where Miller's Ferry was at. And if you've been there before, you've seen that little guard shack out there. It used to be out there that people would have to pay their fares before they got on the ferry. And a storm blew up, and it was a fierce nor'easter. And there was 10 and 12 foot waves coming off the lake. And the waves were crashing up against the side of that ramp where cars would go out and get on the ferry to cross over. And I remember the waves crashing and the spray of those waves going up 20, 30 foot in the air over top of that guard shack that's set out in the middle. And I looked out in the lake and it didn't even look like a lake. It looked like a brown milkshake that was all stirred up. Was nasty looking. That's how Isaiah describes the wicked. There are days when you can go out on Lake Erie and out around Marblehead and you can see right down into the water, 15, 20 foot, just nice and clear. But you go out there after a storm, it's all stirred up. The water's thick with mud and mire and debris. That's how Lord describes the lost. It says, like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God to the wicked. Those who don't know the Lord, they have no rest. They have no peace here on earth. But even worse, they have no peace in eternity. And if you die without Jesus Christ, forever in a place called hell, you'll have no rest. And in Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 11, the Bible describes those people that die without Jesus Christ. They die and they go to a place called hell. And the Bible says, and they have no rest day nor night. What a horrible thing it would be for a person throughout eternity never to have a moment's rest. Besides the flames of hell and everything else that goes on there, never to be able to say, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to catch a nap. I'm going to get some rest. Without Jesus Christ as our Savior, there'll be no peace. And then I want you to notice not only the sacrifice of peace. Listen, a person that dies without Jesus Christ, they'll never have peace here in this world and they'll never have real peace in eternity. But the second thing I want you to notice, the cost for not being a Christian. It'll cost them the highest joy. It'll cost them the highest joy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 26, it says, for God giveth to man that is good in the sight of wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That verse is saying this. Listen, to the lost person, they're going to work hard all their life just in order to give it to somebody else. And they're never going to have real joy in their life. You say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. I know some people that are unsaved and they're very happy in life. I didn't say happy. I said joy. Because there's a difference between happiness and joy. I know a lot of people that are lost, a lot of people that are living in just debauchery. Oh, and they're really happy. By the way, have you ever been to a hog farm? Pigs love to wallow in the dirt and the mire. Amen? I mean, they'll just go in there, and you can scrub that hog down and put a pretty bow in them, and as soon as they get ready, as soon as they get done with that, they'll just go over and find the biggest mud puddle. And they're just as happy as can be, just that they're wallowing in the mud. And you know what? That's the way sinners are, too. Oh, a lot of sinners, they're happy. I mean, judgment hasn't come. They're out there, they're wallowing in the pigsty of bars and gambling joints and all these places, and they're just living it up. They're saying, you know what? I'm having a great time. The problem is payday hasn't come yet. I unhappy. I said that there wasn't any joy. A number of years ago when I was at Massillon Baptist College, I was very troubled about my one brother that didn't know the Lord as a Savior. And I made an appointment with Dr. Cummins, and I talked to Dr. Cummins, and I said, I am very perplexed. I hadn't been saved for that long. I was already in Bible college. And I said, I hear you talk about having joy. He says, yes, you need to have joy in your life. I said, my brother is lost and he's on his way to hell. And he smiled and he said, very easy. He said, joy is based upon a relationship that you have with God. He said, you can have joy in your heart and be unhappy at the same time. And I said, what? And I thought that they were synonymous for the same thing. He said, no. He says, they're not synonymous. He says, happiness is based upon happenings. Joy is based upon a relationship. And he looked at me. He says, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, yes, I do. He says, are you forgiven? I said, yes, I am. He says, you're saved? I said, yes, I am. He says, you're on your way to heaven? I said, yes, I am. He says, does that give you a little bit of joy in your heart? I says, yes, it does. He says, now, if you go out and get in your car and you slam your fingers in the door getting into the car, he says, are you going to be unhappy? I said, yes, I am. He says, are you still going to be saved? I said, yes, I am. He says, so you're still going to have eternal life? I said, yes, I am. He says, you're still going to go to heaven? No, you slammed your fingers in the car door? I said, yes, I am. He says, that tells me you can have joy and be unhappy at the same time. I said, I think I'm starting to get it. He says, you can have joy in your heart realizing that you have a relationship with an eternal God that loves you and cares for you, even though your brother is lost without Christ. That may make you unhappy, but that really can't take your joy from you. But what's it going to cost someone for not being saved? Real joy that is based upon an eternal relationship with God forever and ever and ever. And people may take your things of life, you may lose your house, you may even lose your health. But I'm here to tell you, they can't take the joy from you. It's based upon an eternal relationship with God. Hey, are you saved today? Are you forgiven today? Has there been a place and time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I hear an amen? Amen. That means you're on your way to heaven. That means God has forgiven you. He's adopted you into His family. That means we ought to have joy in our life. Amen. And even though the world may come crashing in on us, and our life may be filled full of unhappiness, the Christian can have the lost person. All they can experience is happiness. temporarily in this world. But when all life is over and the entering into eternity without Jesus Christ, there will be no happiness. And forever they'll be in the state of unhappiness. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The rich man in Luke chapter number 16, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." By the way, that rich man that died is still there begging for one drop of water. There is no joy there. A matter of fact, he said, "Send him to my five brethren, lest they come to this terrible place of torment." I've heard people say stupid stuff like, "Well, you know what? I have a lot of company in hell." There is no buddy system in hell. Separation from God and fire and pain and agony. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that." You know, I met a guy one time. I worked with him. He didn't believe in Russia. You say, "What?" Yeah, this guy says, "Oh," he says, "have you ever been to Russia?" I says, "No, I haven't been to Russia." He says, "Well, then how do you know it exists?" And I looked at him and I said, "You ever seen your brain?" I says, "I haven't seen it either, so therefore I have to question whether or not it exists." Amen. May I remind you that what it costs the lost person is the price of the highest joy. And then number three, it costs real success in life. You know, we hear about these people that are very, very successful. My wife and I, we were leaving Tawny McVicker's house and we had to go over towards Perrysburg, and so we had to cut through the country because Route 20 is closed down because of road work. And as we were driving through the country, we had to go down Five Points Road. And if you've ever been down Five Points Road, on the south side of the road, about between where Tawny lives and Route 199, there is a subdivision back there that has these homes that you can actually see the homes. They're so big from Google Earth. I mean, you don't even have to zoom in on them. Probably 20,000 square foot homes. Huge. We were driving by and my wife says, "Did you see that?" And I just caught the glimpse of them out of my rearview mirror. I says, "Wow." And people that lived there, they probably thought, as they built those homes of $3 or $4 million, maybe more, this is success. This is success. It is until you have to pay the taxes on them, right? This is success. Yeah, but 100 years from now, those people aren't going to dwell there. Matter of fact, may I venture to say, 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. And for many of us, it's going to be a lot less time than that. And people wrap up success in the ideas of, "Well, I'm going to be successful if I get my bachelor's degree or master's degree or my doctorate degree or my PhD, and then I'm going to be successful. If I get this certain type of a job and I'm making $40 or $50 an hour, then I'm going to be successful." But is real success based upon those things? Let me give you a definition of success. Real success. Real success is doing what God wants you to do, where God wants you to do it, when God wants you to do it. That's what real success is. Because one day we're going to stand before God and everything else doesn't make any difference anyway. So what does it cost for being lost? Real success. You might think of Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world. I'll guarantee you, 50 or 60 years from now, it isn't going to make any difference. Not for him. Malcolm Forbes, one of the richest men that ever lived in the world, on his 70th birthday, he ended up throwing a lavish birthday party in the Arab Emirates, I believe it was, and he spent over $1 million just on his birthday party, and he put people in from all over the world. And they were saying, the news media was there, and they said, oh, what a great birthday party. You know the problem with that whole thing? He never saw his 71st birthday. And he died. Think of Howard Hughes, and if you ever read any information about Howard Hughes, he died alone and miserable. One of the richest men, one of the most powerful men, I'm sure that he would trade all of his wealth for just a few more days. You see, real success is not based upon your bank account or your address or your clothes that you wear or the car that you drive. Real success in life is based upon what's going to happen 1,000 years from now and where am I going to be. You see, money can buy you a bed, but it cannot buy you rest. True success comes from being obedient to God. In Joshua 1:8 it says, "And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The only time you'll find the word success mentioned in the Bible, Joshua 1:8, and it's based upon being in this book and letting this book be in you. What does it cost for being lost? It also costs you not only success, but it'll cost you your own soul. It'll cost you your own soul. The path of man, the Bible says that we are a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, Romans 5:12. Whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." James put it this way, "There's not a just man that walketh upon the face of the earth, doeth good and sinneth not." What's that tell me? It tells me that the plight of man is this: we're sinners and separated from God. Man's path, sinner by birth, sinner by choice. Man's plight, sin's wages, separation. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin, the penalty for my sin, is death." And the end result of that is found in Revelation chapter 20. "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." God help us. Who would want to go ahead and go to a place like that? Not me. You see, if a person chooses to die lost, they're going to sacrifice their own soul. And let me just give you this last thought. What does it cost for being lost? It costs heaven. It'll cost heaven for all of eternity. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," the disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a wonderful place. The Bible talks about, yes, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the angels of God being there and the saints of God being there. No sin is ever going to enter into the place. It's going to be a holy place, a perfect place, a pure place, a place where God dwells for all of eternity. A place where the river of life goes and flows from the throne of God. And if there's a river of life, there has to be good fish in there. Amen, Brother Bill? Amen. So, I mean, heaven's going to be a great place. Our Savior's going to be there. Our loved ones that have died and gone on before us that know the Lord as their Savior are going to be there. Heaven is a real place. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He has promised to come again. Heaven is a revealed place, and one day heaven is going to appear as a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21. Heaven is as real as Oak Harbor, but a lot better. And a person, if they die lost, they're going to sacrifice heaven for eternity. Why would they want to do that? The Bible says, "For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I don't believe there's anything worse, anything that is worth missing heaven over. Not pride. Well, what would people think if I walked the aisle and got saved today? I think Christians would rejoice. Not fear. Fear isn't worth it. I'm just fearful what people might say. I'd rather go ahead and get saved and suffer the fear of it than take chances of entering into eternity unprepared. The cost of the lost. It's a mighty big price to pay. And it doesn't have to go that way. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Thank God, He washed it white as snow. I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you here know someone that's lost? And you're burdened about them? Can I see your hand? You know someone that's lost? You're burdened about them? Yeah, me too. We need to take the gospel to them. We need to pray for them. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask another question this morning. How many here this morning could, with an uplifted hand, could say, "Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I am lost. And I need to be saved. Would you remember me in prayer? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you." Is there anyone like that this morning? Pray for me. I need to be saved. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I do pray that you'd be with these that raised their hands tonight, today. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that didn't raise their hand, but they needed to. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts, work in their lives, draw them to the Savior. Help them, Lord, to see the need of Christ in their life. Help them, Lord, to see the need of salvation in their life. I pray, Lord, that you'd impress upon their hearts the cost of what it means to be lost. Now, Father, we ask and pray that you just bless in a great way. And Lord, I pray that every child of God that is here today, every person that's saved and on their way to heaven, Lord, that we would get serious about reaching our friends and loved ones with the gospel before it's eternally too late. I pray that you'd lead, guide, and direct. We ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me this morning, please? And this morning, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to go ahead and trust Him today. And I'd invite you to come, and I'd invite you to let someone show you from the Bible how you can be sure of your eternal destiny. And today, if you raised your hand and said, "I've got a loved one that's lost," would you come this morning and say, "Lord, I'm lifting up their name this morning. Lord, they need to be saved. Would you come and meet me at the front? Let's gather around and call these people's names out unto the Lord." We invite you to come if the Lord's spoken to you. But most of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come?